Well, please do keep your Bibles open there at the Hebrews passage. We've been going through Hebrews as our sermon series, and we're going to be looking at chapter 11 tonight, so please do keep that open. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak by your Spirit in power. May I be your mouthpiece, and whatever is of me, may that fall away. But whatever is of you, Lord, would that convict our hearts? Would it encourage us? Would it challenge us? Would it shape us? And would it lift us up to be a community of faith that would be intentional, obedient, and passionate about sharing your love with a world that needs that love more than ever? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight, this wonderful passage, we're going to be drawing upon a few things. So we're thinking about faith. A faith defined and a faith illustrated is the title of tonight's talk. And so we're going to be looking at defining the faith, and the book of Hebrews has a particular kind of understanding of that word faith, which is perhaps a bit of a challenge to the way we might understand that word. We're going to look at how faith is applied in some of the great heroes of the Old Testament that the author of the Hebrews draws our attention to. And then we're going to be looking at faith unleashed, how profound it is that God uses ordinary people like you and I to build his kingdom, and how incredible it is for God, and what a privilege it is for us, for him to use us in building his kingdom. So that's where we're headed, a faith defined, a faith applied, and a faith unleashed. So let's think about a faith defined. Let's look at verse 1. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith in the book of Hebrews is being used in quite a specific way. We might think of faith as maybe an optimistic hope, like we might have faith that it'll be a nice sunny day tomorrow. If you were to ask someone walking down the street, what would faith mean to you? They might say, well, it might be, well, all different religions have a sort of faith. It's believing in something or someone or a power or some kind of karma or something like that. It has loads of different overtones, doesn't it, in the communities and the world in which we live. But the author here is using faith as quite a specific term. The Greek is pistis, which means to persuade or to be deeply convicted. So there's no kind of airy faith that it might be some power, it might be something like this, it might be something out there. Faith in this context is about a deep conviction. There's no blind leap in the dark hoping that something might come into reality. This is a deep conviction. Something that has been reflected upon, something that has been reasoned with, considered, using all of our intellectual might as far as we're able to try and understand God, to try and understand what God has done for us in Jesus. We've weighed up the evidence. We've spent time thinking about it, praying about it, laboring over it, that we are led to that place of deep conviction right from the bottom of our inner being, if you like, that deep sense of conviction that we know that this is true. Nothing wishy-washy about it at all. This is a deep conviction that we are persuaded about the truth of God and what he's done for us in Jesus. And in fact, we're coming now at chapter 11 after a huge, long argument and treatise that the book of Hebrews has been going through about how Jesus is superior to everything that has gone before, superior to the angels, superior to that great hero of the faith to the Jews, Moses, superior to the Aaronic priests, superior to Melchizedek, the king. And how he's just been systematically going through this argument, as many of us have followed this past few weeks. And so when we see this faith here lit up, this word faith in chapter 11, there's this sense in which he's already explained so much of that faith that he's reflected on and communicated on with us. He's saying, be deeply convicted about the truths of God in your heart of hearts. And then the other thing that he's highlighting here is this word hope. And faith and hope in the book of Hebrews go together quite sort of interchangeably. And hope here is like a substantial thing. It's, again, not an ethereal thing. We tend to think of hope as a kind of a future utopia or something like that. But actually, hope here is something substantial. It could be translated as a guarantee or a proof. It's something concrete. It's real. It's solid. Solid as the ground or the seats that you're sitting on. And it's solid because it's based on God and who he is, his character, his nature. And of course, God is the most substantial, consistent, wonderful, glorious being that we could ever hope to describe or imagine. And it's built, our hope and our faith is built on God. I just want to get across this sense of just how solid and firm and secure this faith is, this deep conviction and this faith and this hope that we have in God. Because he's been working all the way through history, and that's what the author of the Hebrews has been pointing out to us. And we can have hope, and we can be convicted about the truth of that hope that we have in God. That is the hope that we really have, that Jesus, as we see there just in the chapter before, can you remember from last week, where Jesus has made a way for us through his blood to enter the most holy place, that we can be in the very presence of God himself. That's the heart of the gospel, that Jesus has saved us so that we can be in deep communion with God, that we are one with God and he is one with us and we are one with each other. That's the hope that we have. And that's already been achieved for us because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We can experience that hope now, and it's concrete, it's real. It's just a very solid thing, if you like. And it's solid because it's based on God and what he's done. And it's based on God proving himself time and time and time again to being faithful to his word, to his promises. It's a faith built on his word. Let's look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, or God's word, capital W, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And you remember right back to week 1 when we looked at chapter 1, where it talks about how God has spoken in the past. So, you know, God speaks the world into being, doesn't he? Just speaks and it comes into reality. Only God can do that. And so chapter 1, it says, doesn't it, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, an exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And so there we are, our faith and our hope is secure and strong and solid. And we can be deeply convicted about the truths of God because he is faithful to his promises. And he is true to his word, as he has been all the way since the beginning of creation. And as we go to see in a minute, as he's been working through people of faith, through generation to generation to generation to generation, proving himself faithful to his promises. And the ancients were commended for taking God at his word. That's effectively what faith is. It's taking God at face value for what he says about himself and about the realities of the world in which we live and work. And so faith is very much, you know, we've talked about conviction and substance, is based on God's nature. Faith is very much taking God at his word, and it's taking action based on what God has told us in the past, supremely in Jesus. So it's not some abstract thing, I just believe in God and I can just live my life happily ever after. No, it's a concrete thing that we're doing day by day. We put our faith into action, and that's what the ancients were commended for. So imagine yourself in Noah's shoes. This is one of the heroes that we'll discover a bit later on in our passage tonight. There you are in the middle of a hot, dry land, cracked ground everywhere, and God tells you to build a boat. It's extraordinary. But Noah was commended because he took God at his word. And he builds the boat, and the floods come, and the rains fall, and we know the story well. But that's what he's commended for. He not only heard God's word, but he's prepared, no matter what the odds, to put that word into practice, to believe that it was real. And so faith, in one sense, is a daring thing, isn't it? We know that God is true to his word, he's true to his character, and we can trust him. But he also stretches us beyond maybe our comfort zones, is probably the language we would use. And so in one sense, there's this tension. Faith is both credible. We can use all of our intellectual power. We can study God's word. We can study the history. We can argue philosophically till the cows come home and reach a deep conviction about faith. And in that sense, it's credible. God doesn't expect us to take a leap in the dark. One vicar used to tell me that the only thing you got from a leap in the dark was a sprained ankle. God doesn't ask us to do that. He asks us to reason, to fathom, to wrestle, to think through, to pray through, to be deeply convicted in our heart of hearts about his truths. Now, we can't know everything. No one's going to know everything, of course not. But we can know enough about God and his character to know that he is trustworthy and true to his word. And we operate on this basis all the time, don't we? We operate on a sense of faith. So you think about any jury up and down the country. They're given evidence, and they reason with it, they wrestle with it, and then they give their verdict based on that evidence. They may never know entirely for sure what the reality was, but once they've received that evidence, they can make an educated guess. And God has given us so much evidence about the resurrection, about the life of Christ, as it said earlier, doesn't it? Speaking through Christ, that we can be sure of his promises. And yet, credible as it is, it's also incredible. Why? Because God is incredible. He can do the impossible. And so he stretches our faith. Noah must have been thinking, really, Lord? Have I heard that right? I've got to build a boat in the middle of a desert. Are you sure? And think about when all the ridicule came from his neighbors, his friends. You're building a boat in the middle of the desert, man. You must be crazy. But he stood firm, didn't he? He knew enough about God to know that God could do this incredible thing. So faith is both credible, understandable, reasonable, but it's also incredible because God can do the impossible. But I think supremely what the ancients were credited for, to use the Hebrews word tonight, was that it wasn't just about a knowledge of God. Even the demons, said Jesus, knew about Jesus and who he was. They knew about Jesus. But the point about faith is, and as we heard last week, is as Jesus leads us into the Father's presence, faith is really about a deep personal relationship with God and operating out of that relationship with God. So it's not an intellectual aspiration or deep philosophical argument that God's particularly interested in when he's looking for faith. It's about us walking with him day by day, taking him at his word and trusting him for each and every circumstance. Faith is about a knowledge, a deep personal relationship with God. So that's a faith defined. How does it get applied? Well, let's think about this sense of relationship that is clearly evident in each of the heroes that this author portrays for us tonight, starting with Abel, right back to Abel and Cain. And in one sense, we're going to look at how their deep personal relationship with God helped them to live out the faith and the things he was calling them to. And I imagine it's a little bit like a blueprint. You know, God, when we discovered God and we've discovered a deep personal relationship with him, it's almost like he gives us the blueprint of his plans, of what's going to happen, and that he is in control. But it takes faith to see those blueprints come into reality, doesn't it? You think about the massive skyscrapers in the world. If you were to take a blueprint, a piece of paper, 2D, it's quite a step of faith, isn't it, to think that that's going to be some massive structure. To go from that process of the initial idea of that blueprint and then that being realized into being, that's a huge step of faith. It's amazing. If you think about a jumbo jet, when you go and see that and you see it close up, you'd never think that that would fly. And when you saw the blueprint, you know, if you came out from anywhere and just saw that blueprint, think that's never going to fly. But then, you know, you see it constructed, and because it obeys those laws that the airplanes follow to order to get up to the air and fly, it's incredible how it goes from blueprint into reality and up into the air. Amazing. And it's the same with faith, that when we walk with God, he sketches out roughly where we're going And then as we trust in him, he puts flesh onto those blueprints and we begin to work with him in building his kingdom, and these skyscrapers, if you like, of his kingdom begin to get built. So let's look at some of the examples that we see here. So let's look at verse 4 to 8. So by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. So why was Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's? Because he was walking righteously with God. He wanted to give God the best of what he had. Whether it was an animal or corn was neither here nor there. It was an attitude of the heart. His heart was right with God. He knew that God was to be glorified, to be honored, to be loved, and deserves our very best. And so he gave the very best in order to sacrifice, and gave his best into that sacrifice. Whereas Cain, on the other hand, well, much more casual, wasn't he, in his relationship with God? Well, I'll just give God some of what I've toiled over, and that will do. That's not good enough for God. No, out of Abel's deep personal relationship with God, he was able to please God and live faithfully. What about this interesting character, Enoch? Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And so in Genesis 5:22, just have this lovely story that Enoch walked with God and God took him off into heaven. He was walking righteously with God. We can go through, we've already looked at Noah and how he took God at his word. And out of that deep relationship with God that Noah had experienced, he was able to do amazing things and to believe the impossible. And the same with Abraham, when Sarah is barren. And Abraham is considered as good as dead, and yet he dared to believe the promise that God had spoken over him, that through him the promise of many descendants would come, and he would form a people out of his offspring. Amazing how their deep personal relationship with Christ equipped them to live lives of faith, that even though they had the blueprints, God gave them the courage to keep on going until the realities of those promises became more and more realized, although sometimes not fully realized, but enough faith to keep going nevertheless. And we can trust God because he will always be faithful. Can you see how he's been faithful to these guys all the way through? Through Abraham and Sarah, he did bring a multitude of people, more than the sands of sea on the shore. Through Noah, he saved the world again and started over. And through Abel, he continues to speak about how we can walk righteously with God. And of course, he speaks supremely through his word, that through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, and second coming, he will be faithful again because he's been faithful in the past, and therefore we can be totally confident of walking with God and him being faithful to us, whatever situation we're facing. So there are some examples, all coming out of this deep relationship with God. These guys, this wasn't some kind of knowledge about God, some ethereal thing, but a deep, close, personal relationship that Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, and as Stephen takes us on in the passage next week, many other great heroes of the faith, all having this deep, personal relationship with God and living and putting his word into action day by day in their lives. I wonder, do you have that level of conviction that you are God's, you are his child? Do you have an experience of that deep personal relationship with him? Because out of that, he equips us and he leads us to live out our faith in a way that is unleashed, unabandoned. We can just get out there and work with God, doing amazing things in a credible way as well as in incredible ways, because nothing is impossible with God. See, God not only remains true to the promises he makes, but he equips us to put faith into action in the light of the promises that he makes to us. And in that sense, faith unlocks heaven's resources. And this is what the ancients were commended for, wasn't it? That when they trusted God, he came alongside them. He was pleased with their faith, if you like. So look at verse 6 here today. Where have we got here? Yeah. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, when we earnestly seek God, when we pursue him in our heart of hearts, pursuing that deep communion, that deep relationship with him, he equips us to walk by faith in the world and in the areas of influence that we come to bear with those whom we live and work. God earnestly rewards as we earnestly seek God, he rewards us, and it unlocks heaven's resources. So back to Noah again. He was walking closely with God. He dared to trust God, and heaven's resources came. God was true to his word. And I think it's incredible how God, through faith, turns ordinary people and does extraordinary things through them. Time and time again in Scripture, people who are morally fallen, people who are broken, people who are damaged, God does amazing things through them. You think about all of those heroes as you read through the passage, and I encourage you to read it through the whole passage as he goes through other key people in the history of the Israelites. Just ordinary people that God is doing amazing things through. To highlight this story, the staff and I went to Willow Creek, and we were joking about who would nick the first illustrations from the talks there. I'm going to use this one because it's a good one. There was a talk by Danielle Strickland, who works for the Salvation Army. Some of you may know her work. She does a lot with Stop the Traffic, working with prostitutes, and just does amazing work for God. And she's one of the senior chiefs in the Salvation Army, senior officers. And she tells this story about when she was out in Russia, and she was working with one of her heroes, a colleague in the Salvation Army. And he was a real kind of Captain America type. So he was tall, he was handsome, he was strong, he was a go-getter, and would do amazing things for God. And a real hero of Danielle's. And they were in Russia, and they were going to visit a prison, and this guy, Captain America, we'll nickname him, gets called back to America. And in his place, an elderly lady called Ingrid Lindberg gets sent to carry on the work, to go into these Russian prisons. And when Ingrid stepped off the plane, Danielle was just stricken, if you like. They've replaced Captain America with my grandma, to quote her. And this old lady wanders up to Danielle and says, "I'm very, very pleased to meet you. It's lovely, lovely to meet you." And she says, "Sure." And they're going, "Really? You've replaced Captain America with my grandma? We're going to go into some of Russia's toughest prisons, and God has given me my grandma to go in to do this really important work." And so they're off to the prisons, and they're literally taking light bulbs into the prisons to bring light into the prisons for these horrendous prisons in Russia. And they've got two world-renowned reporters, one from Time magazine, traveling them in the van. And these reporters were bragging to each other about how they'd exposed different people in the past and reported on these key scoops in the past in war-torn countries and so on. And they're bragging away. And Ingrid says, "Can you please, to the driver, stop the van?" And Danielle thought it was because grandma here maybe had to go for a pee. And she turns round to the guys at the reporters in the back of the van and says, "Guys, you need to get on board. I promised the warden that we were going to bring hope, we were going to bring light, we were going to bring the love of Jesus into this cell. We're not going to be exposing the warden, we're not going to be doing anything to humiliate the prison at all. I gave the warden my word that we would bring hope and we would bring the love of Jesus. So you either need to get on board or you need to get out of the van." And Danielle's face was like, "Huh? There we are. Who needs to pee now?" I think was her words. And these guys here, these famous reporters, were saying, "Yes, ma'am, no, we're on board, we don't want to stop, we will come with you, we will go with you, we'll do whatever you say, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am." And so from this illusion of Captain America doing these amazing things, here is this wonderful woman, unlikely, ordinary woman, doing amazing things for God. And they go into the prison and they do their work. And then a couple of weeks later, a report falls on Danielle's desk that says, "For the attention of Ingrid, the Chief Commissioner of the Salvation Army, for approval." And Danielle said, "When did Ingrid become the chief editor for Time magazine? That was the impact she'd had on these guys' lives. And actually, at the time, a reporter actually got them to pray for him as he was going out into other projects as well. And the point I'm trying to make here is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You, me, we are ordinary people in many senses, and God can do extraordinary things through us. And the amazing thing, as the book of Hebrews takes us through this rich history of the Israelites, is that we are part of God's story still. Look at verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on this earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, and therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Each one of us is still part of God's story. God has prepared a city for us, and we await, we long, we hope for that time when we will be with God. As you know, my favorite verse is when in Revelation the city comes down, God comes down and dwells with his people. That's the hope we have, and it's concrete and it's real and it is living in us now. That's the deep conviction that we have. That's the hope that we have. But it's not here yet. That's what we're thinking about in Advent. We're still waiting for Jesus to come back and take us there. But until then, you and me, ordinary folk, are to live by faith. And when we live by faith, God will equip us to do amazing things for him. And I want to challenge you tonight not to underestimate what God can do through you. Don't underestimate what God can do through you. Now, the book of Hebrews, as we learned, has been talking about a context where people have been persecuted. They're under pressure to maybe bow the knee to other gods, under pressure from different communities. This is a message about perseverance, about keeping going. That's the context in which we're reading this. Now, we won't go to the same persecution as these guys. But I wonder how many of us have not gone out and done all that God could do through us because we've listened to maybe some of the lies of our own hearts. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I'm too old. I'm not educated enough. Maybe I'm too busy. Maybe it's just too late for me. There's nothing that I can do about it. I'm too much of a sinner. There's too many things going on in my life for God to use me right now. Well, I want to challenge you tonight to not listen to those voices. Perhaps you've had other words spoken over you that are not true, like you're not good at this, you're not good at that. Well, tonight that stops, because God uses ordinary people, and through faith, our faith in him, he does extraordinary things. And as a community, as we've been praying, as you know, about the interregnum coming and about who God will give us to lead us into the future, what are our expectations? That God's going to do just business as usual? Or is he going to do something profound and amazing in the life of this community as we rally together? Are we going to have eyes of faith, trusting that God will unlock heaven's resources to equip us to do all that he wants to do here? Let us not underestimate God in what he wants to do with this place, about the lives he wants to touch in our community, in our workplaces, in our families. And do you dare to believe that God might want to use you? Not the person sitting next to you, not the person in front of you or behind you, but you. Do you dare to dream? You don't have to be Captain America. You could be little Ingrid. You can be 88 years old. You could be 8 years old. It doesn't matter. God can use you. And so tonight I want you to be affirmed that God loves you. God has a plan for you. Whether you're about to go off to university, whether you're about to leave university, whether you started a new job, whether you've been working in the same job for years and years, God can do new and extraordinary things through you. All it takes is eyes of faith to take God at his word, to trust that he will be, as he always has been throughout all of history, faithful to his word, that he will build his kingdom and he will use ordinary people like you and me to do it. It's amazing. So I challenge you, Don't think small. How big can you think? Dare to believe that God can use you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful promise that you are always with us, that because of Jesus, he has opened a way into your presence, and that we can live in your presence, forgiven of our sin, forgiven of our past. And Lord, would you, right now, by your Spirit, just take away any doubts, any fears, any restrictions, any words spoken over us that maybe are restricting your work in our hearts and minds. And would you unleash faith in our hearts, bring fresh vision, bring fresh hope, bring fresh conviction. Challenge us, Lord, to move out of a place maybe of complacency into a place of calling and of conviction, where we are going out to make a difference in your strength, in your power. And Lord, you have worked wonders to the great heroes of the Old Testament and right down through the ages. Ordinary people that you've done amazing things through simply because they trusted you. And we trust you, Lord, for the purposes you have planned for us. Would you give us eyes of faith to see what you're up to in our hearts and minds? And would you fill us with your Spirit and equip us with heaven's resources to follow your word and to put it into action? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.